the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in regards to hospitality from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, none of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
My name is Martha Christian.
And I'm Joel Christian.
And this is our story. We keep this picture on our wall because it reminds us of about 10 years ago when we were special guests at a really extravagant evening.
Yeah, before we moved to Kentucky, I worked with my father at a custom cabinet shop in Townsend, Tennessee. We had the pleasure of doing some really neat work at Blackberry Farm, which is in Wallen, Tennessee. And at that time, 10 years ago, they were building their new dining hall, which was an old barn that they relocated from Pennsylvania. We got to work on some of the booths and the demonstration kitchen that they had there for special chefs to come in. And then at the end of the project, they invited us back to be guests in the new facility.
So every single person that was a part of working on moving the barn here and getting everything set up, every single part of the interior, all those folks were invited to this very extravagant party. So they invited us. We had invitations. They invited us. We parked on the grounds, and they put us in golf carts, and they brought us to the hall. And then there was a cocktail hour out in front. And then they invited us inside, and every table was set up with wine glasses at every seat, like multiple glasses, and the beautiful place setting. And they didn't just serve us mac and cheese, but they served us this amazing meal.
Yeah, and they had wine pairings with every course, and it was just way bigger than we ever expected.
They had a photographer that came around to each one of the booths, and they took pictures of us all together and then individually. And so that's where we get this picture, just like we were the Hollywood elite. They had us sitting there, and they treated us like extremely welcome and invited guests. And it was a night that we will always remember.
Yeah. Does God like parties? Wait, before you answer. With that set up, thank you, Martha. We might want to clarify what kind of party we're talking about, because there are different kinds, right? I think of one extreme, you have the 4-year-old birthday party. You know, everything is G-rated, from the cupcakes to the presents to the activities to the Paw Patrol theme or whatever it is. I don't really recall the police being called, the cops being called to Chuck E. Cheese anytime lately. So there's that kind of party. And then there's the kind of party that some of us have been to, college party, fraternity party, sorority party, one that you might recall way back in your history or last night that is a little less innocuous. Surely God likes some kinds of parties and maybe not others, which is why many of us have gotten the impression, actually, that God doesn't like parties at all. Maybe said another way, most of us have been conditioned to think that when it comes to God, there is a level of fun that is appropriate, right? That there is a line that we just can't cross, and it has to do with, you know, sort of how things register on the fun meter. You may not have thought of it this way, but most of us have the impression that God and fun don't go together. In fact, I've used the word fun 3 times now, and some of us feel a little like that's inappropriate or a little uncomfortable because we don't use the word fun in church. We use words, spiritual words like joy, right? Good, clean fun that's okay and appropriate when we talk about God. Joy means spiritual fun, and by default, then, real fun that has to be had somewhere else. So on one side, there's the innocuous and innocent and safe and sometimes boring. And on the other side is the free and exciting and exhilarating and stuff that's outside of what God is doing. No one ever said it, maybe, but the message might have come through to you that God wants people to enjoy themselves, but not too much. We have sayings about God that kind of feed into this. One that many of us know, cleanliness is next to godliness, right? So on the God side of the equation are those things that are responsible, like taking your medicine and getting in before your curfew. On the God side of the equation are things like brushing your teeth and taking out the trash and doing your chores. And parties, well, if you were raised to be a good Christian boy or girl, like I was certainly, you might have been raised to believe this. Parties are part of the problem. Good Christian boys and girls are allowed to have a little fun, but if you start enjoying yourself too much, it is a good sign that in some way or another you are probably sinning. And how do you know if you're doing God's will? Well, on the other side of the equation, you're maybe just a little bit miserable. Just a little. That's how you know. So let me ask you this question. If you were raised with the idea that parties are part of the problem, then what is the church's role in society? If we carry this a little further, the church's job in this scenario is to help people understand what the things that they shouldn't do, to set the parameters, the moral boundaries for the culture, that our job is to point out what is acceptable behavior, and when people are crossing the line, we let them know. The church's job is to watch out for people who are enjoying themselves too much and to tell them to stop it, to quit. Or at the very least, the church's role has been to be a place of dignity and reverence, where we kind of keep it together and keep it kind of tamped down. Garrison Keillor, who was the former host of Prairie Home Companion, wrote a little ditty about this. They're Lutheran, but maybe some of us can relate. And so this is his I'm going to read it as a poem rather than sing it. We are a modest people and we never make a fuss, and it sure would be better if the rest of the world were like us. We don't go for whooping it up or a lot of yickety-yak. When we say hello, we avert our eyes and we always sit in the back. We sit in the pew where we always sit and we do not shout amen, and if anyone yells or waves their hands, they're not invited back again. Churches where respectable things happen, parties are where sinful things happen, and we keep those boundaries, we're good. But there is a problem, and parties aren't it. What if parties aren't part of the problem at all? What if we have this all wrong? What if we've been thinking upside down? What if celebration and enjoyment and fun are actually central, core, fundamental to a relationship with God and to doing life with God? Instead of cleanliness is next to godliness, maybe we should have been saying all along something else. Celebration is next to godliness. What if the problem is not that the world outside the church has partied too much, but that the people inside the church have celebrated too little? What if parties aren't part of the problem? What if actually parties are part of the solution? Growing up, When I went to church, and I did grow up in the church, the biggest day of celebration was Easter Sunday. Everyone got all dressed up. The women, I joke about this and talked about it at different times, the women always got this big, hugacious flower called a corsage. I didn't know what it sounded very French, corsage. And we got it out of the refrigerator section at IGA, and it had these like weird colors to it, different dyes, and everybody got a different color to match their dress. And the women, and they would get all dolled up, and we'd go to church, and we'd sing big hymns like "Up from the grave he arose," and then we would go and we eat big meals, and then we would catch up on our chocolate intake, and we would hunt eggs, and it was just big doings. And then Monday morning, everything went back to normal. But Easter is actually not a day in the life of the church. Easter is a season. In the tradition of the church, it's 40 days of celebration after Easter Sunday. And the point is to help us live into the celebration a little bit. Most of us know how Lent works, 40 days of fasting and preparation, which is important. And then after Easter, just as importantly, are 40 days of celebration. Kind of think of it this way. The way the world thinks, you have to celebrate before you don't have any fun anymore. And so that's why we ended up with Fat Tuesday. You know, everybody know what Fat Tuesday is? Like the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, before Lent starts, before all the asceticism and fasting and prayer and all that boring stuff that you have to do because that's church stuff. So we eat and sort of go crazy the day before. That's the way the culture thinks. The church works just the opposite. All the praying and the fasting and the preparation is so that we'll be ready to party when it's time to party. To celebrate when we should celebrate. So today we are inviting you to 40 days of celebration. It is a reminder that we have much to celebrate and that God loves a good party. Last week, as I ended the service in our benediction, I read to you from N.T. Wright. And I'm going to read that just in a second in case you weren't here or if you want to hear it again. But we kind of laughed about it because N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, is a very notable British scholar and theologian and pastor. So we were sort of ending the service last Sunday trying to get people revved up for 40 days of celebration by going to an old British guy. And I'm going to go back to him again. This is what he said. We should make Easter a 40-day celebration. If Lent's that long, Easter should be at least that long. We should meet regularly for Easter parties. We should drink champagne for breakfast. We should renew baptismal vows with splashing water all over the place. And we should sing and dance and blow the trumpets and put out banners in the streets, and we should invite the homeless people to parties, and we should go around town doing random acts of generosity and celebration. We should be doing things which make our sober and serious neighbors say, "What is the meaning of this outrageous party?" One of our friends comes to church with us on Easter, and we went to dinner after church on Sunday, last Sunday, and she said, "I got two things from the sermon. He is risen, and we should drink champagne for 40 days. I'm like, well, something like that. We'll get into that in just a second. Our 40-day party is anchored in the amazing story of life over death, of God's hope over defeat, and the renewal of life possible for every single one of us, despite our circumstances. So the point of this series and the point of the deal is actually for us to learn how to celebrate as God intended. The point of this series is to show how the Christian life is a celebration of the resurrection at the foundation of things. The Christian life is a celebration of the resurrection. Last year at some point, one of our longtime members passed away. Anna Cole, she and Tom had been married for 70 years and had lived their lives in the church. And as I was thinking about what you say in that setting at the funeral, and what to point to, I came to the fact that they sat at our 8:15 service, like right over here, as long as I've been here, 10 years, and then obviously much longer than that. They've been here for 50 years. And I said, you know, this is the gift that we get of bringing our lives before before God in the church week in, week out. Because every Sunday is a reminder of Easter Sunday. Every Sunday when the church gathers to begin the week, it's not the end of the week, it's actually the beginning of the week, we start our week in celebration. We start there, and the point is so that we don't forget the hope that we have. The point is so that we ground our lives in the story of Jesus. The point is that we ground our lives in the hope of the resurrection. So it was appropriate to do this funeral in that same setting, in the sanctuary where these people had worshiped their entire lives, where week in and week out they brought their lives before the story of Jesus and the hope of the resurrection. And may that be true for all of us. This is what we do. We bring our lives into this hope. And so each week in this series, we're going to look at what it looks like to do that. Specifically, what does it look like to come to a party and be a good party goer? What makes a good party? What makes a good celebration? And how do we engage in that? You might begin to think now, what is the best party that you ever went to? Martha and Joel told us about one of theirs. What's the best party that you went to? What makes a great party? And even as you begin to think of this, I think you're gonna be maybe surprised. Here's my guess. The best party you went to actually helped you get connected to things that God cares about, and not the other way around. The best parties don't involve some of the sort of things that we tend to think of at parties, some of the over-the-top and things that are actually distracting from life. The best parties involve connecting to people. The best parties involve letting your guard down for just a little bit and being real. The best parties involve laughing and dancing and celebrating. The best parties happen when you have a reason to celebrate. The best parties happen quite simply because someone invited you to come. Celebration is next to godliness. One way of thinking about your life and your relationship with God is God teaching you to enjoy your life more. Maybe relearning to celebrate life as God intended. Now, surely, by this point, somebody is asking, where's that in the Bible? Right? Because one of my goals, I told Jenny this morning, one of my goals is to push the envelope just a little bit for somebody to feel a little uncomfortable at some point to be saying, okay, is that too far? Because I think that's actually in keeping with the text. I kind of hope to get a letter where somebody says, I don't know about that, because that means you're thinking about it. It means you're wrestling with this idea. So we're going to keep on pushing. Where do we find this in the Bible? All over the place is the answer. Sometimes we think of the Old Testament as drab and boring, and there are some parts in there that get kind of long. But the Old Testament is also filled with celebrations. Seven Jewish feasts happen sort of on a yearly rotation. That's a lot of partying. They are tied to Israel's sort of connection to the land, and so the harvest and the crops and all those kinds of things, but also Israel's connection to God's story and God's redemption in their history. One way of describing the sort of Jewish mantra has been, they tried to kill us, they didn't, let's eat. That's one way of thinking about the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus not only teaches about celebration, but he also lives it. And he does so in a way that pushes the envelope and pushes people. He got in trouble for this. He was misunderstood for this. The very first miracle that Jesus performed was at a party, at a wedding. And the miracle, the very first miracle of Jesus, was to turn water into wine. Later, Jesus was actually criticized for partying too much. He was criticized for hanging out with people who he shouldn't hang out with. And in that criticism, they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus was partying. He was on the wrong side of the equation. And in that equation, parties are part of the problem. The complaint was also that Jesus ate and drank too much, which is something I'm not sure I've ever heard a sermon on, actually. I must admit, that's a tension that I feel, even in myself. I'm going to write a letter to myself after this sermon. And in my own life, as I've wrestled with what is okay and what isn't okay at parties. I admit that part of that tension is my own experience in my family. I grew up in the church, but the church was not my main influence on the dangers of alcohol. My family life was. My grandfather had been an alcoholic, and it had been part of a whole family system and a whole generational cycle that was threatening to rip our family apart. It was a part of a cycle of abuse in my family. And so I feel a tension there, and some of you do as well. So it might be a good place for us just to take a little pause. And I went to our social principles. The United Methodist Church teaches on several things, and you can go online and look up our social principles if you want. It talks about a lot of things, and alcohol is one of those. And we have a long tradition, actually. We have a tradition from the earliest days of our church of being parts of movements that saved people from the ill effects of alcohol. So abstinence from alcohol is a part of our tradition. And so part of our statement is this: we affirm our long-standing support of abstinence from alcohol as a faithful witness to God's liberating and redeeming love for persons. So there are plenty of people in our church who have decided that that being faithful to Jesus and to celebrating appropriately the resurrection means no alcohol at all. And then that statement continues and talks about other things, including drugs, and then it kind of comes back to the end of that paragraph and says this: with regard to those who choose to consume alcoholic beverages, and several people are leaning forward in their seats right now, with regard to those who choose to consume alcoholic beverages, we affirm judicious use with deliberate and intentional restraint with Scripture as a guide. So that's what we're doing today. We're talking about this and the balance of how Jesus dealt with these things. Some people criticize Jesus too much for being too liberal and partying too much. They thought parties were part of the problem. And so how we deal with the alcohol issue is one thing. But I think the thing to step back from it is to realize that Jesus did not fit the mold when it came to celebration. He crossed lines that people had drawn. And I think that's in part because he wanted to make sure people didn't miss the point, which has, I think, been a danger in the church. We're not in danger of rampant emotionalism in Broadway. We're not in danger of getting out of hand. We're not Pentecostal, for goodness sakes. Our problem might be the other end of the spectrum, if we're honest. Do we know how to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Jesus wanted us to celebrate. In Luke 15, he tells three stories. All begin with something valuable being lost. All involve that lost thing being found. And all three stories end in a party. God cares about celebration. And it's actually inappropriate not to celebrate when certain things happen. It's inappropriate, it's sinful not to celebrate when we should. The organization Young Life, I don't know this is something they still say, but I remember my friend Lynn bringing this up. They had a little saying, it's a youth organization, little saying, it's a sin to bore a youth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then maybe there's been a lot of sin in the church that we haven't dealt with. Perhaps most importantly in Jesus' teaching is actually the way he talks about the kingdom of God and heaven and just the whole God thing, using the metaphor of a party. As we think about where this deal is headed, where life with God is headed, where our lives are headed, and what eternity is like, one of the most powerful images that Jesus kind of comes back to again and again is a heavenly banquet, a great party, and God is the host. Many of us will struggle to think of God as the one throwing the best party we've ever been to, but maybe we need to come along a little bit. That's the way Jesus thought of God. That's the way he understood heaven. For many of us, we struggle with a vision of heaven because we think of it as naked babies playing harps on clouds. And who wants to go to that party? For Jesus, heaven, God's presence, the kingdom of God, is like the greatest celebration you've ever been to, all the time, never stopping, unceasing. In the scripture we read today that Andy read for us, Jesus uses the invitation to that banquet to help us understand what God is doing in the world. At the base of things, God is the host inviting people to a tremendous party. Now, the original hearers would have heard that a certain way, and this is helpful to the context. These are people who live close to the earth, down in the dust, in the nitty-gritty of life. Their lives were hard. And so when somebody threw a party, and this is actually really important, it wasn't an everyday sort of thing. This was a big deal. And if you were invited, you would go. You would go. And so the punchline in Jesus' story is the shock in that some people don't go. Those originally hearing the story would have been shocked because anyone who wanted to skip an event like that would just be crazy. You wouldn't believe that somebody would say no to that kind of celebration. And at this point, the story sort of shifts. And what we see is the host saying, okay, well, then let's just go beat the bushes. Let's go find whoever might come. And then go out even further. And the whole point is it's set up in the story that Jesus is telling is to invite people who can't pay you back. That this party thing is sometimes a who's who list of who's awesome and who's important. And we get to be around each other and like each other. And everybody's happy and self-affirming. And it's sort of an honor thing to be invited to the party. And some parties are a little more formal than others, and there are guest lists, and if you're not on the list, you're not going to the party, and there are little sort of names on your plate so you know where to sit. And that's the kind of thing going on, except those people don't come. So then Jesus says, well, then go invite, and he uses these groups, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. The thing that is the same about those folks is that they can't pay you back, that there's no sort of I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine, or we'll use this for social advancement that we sometimes do at parties. You know, it's like meet and greets, and we socialize and we network. That's not happening. It's not that kind of party, which tells us something maybe more importantly about the person who is doing the inviting, that God wants people to be at a celebration. And one of the things that's most notable about that passage is that this is a passage in Scripture where God gets angry, or the host gets angry. And we think, well, God would never do that. And the reason that God gets angry in this story is that people won't come to his party, that the people aren't celebrating enough, that the people he invited first wouldn't come. And so maybe for God, parties are not part of the problem. They're part of the solution. What does God do when people won't come to the party? When people won't celebrate? He just goes out to find people who will. God is so committed to the party that his invitation of grace extends even wider. This wide open invitation of grace goes out even further. And God sends people with greater urgency and determination to do the inviting. I've heard a lot of sermons on this passage, actually. And there are a lot of things you could say. You could talk about the people being invited and how the church is called to go to all kinds of folks. And I'm going to show you some pictures in a minute of how and celebrating how we are doing that. I've heard a sermon on God in this equation and who God is and what does it say about the character of God that he would be this welcoming. And I think that's an important sermon as well. I'm not sure I've ever heard a sermon that helps you focus back on the reason the story is told in the first place, the host's commitment to celebration. There's going to be a party. There's going to be a celebration, and we'll just get anybody who will do it to come. So today, I want to invite you to that, to join the celebration of what God is doing through Jesus Christ in you and in the world around you. I want to invite you to the sort of party that would make the people who are partying outside of the church go, oh, we want to go to their party. And that might sound hokey, that might sound a little trite, but I think we have a little bit of the joy and excitement and even fun that is possible through Jesus in a way that's compelling to other people. I want to invite you to that kind of faith, that kind of relationship with God, the one that's not about judgment and guilt and fear that some of us have been given, but about celebration that leads us into on the path of what has sometimes been called joyful obedience to Christ. That there are challenging parts to this deal. There is sacrifice, there is discipline, but none of that ultimately outweighs the joy, the excitement, the exhilaration that we have simply for being around Jesus, simply coming to his celebration. Today I want to invite you to say yes to that, just as those in the story were invited to say yes. Your yes is to hope and possibility. Your yes is to renewal of life and resurrection. Your yes is to gratitude and a life that is sacred. Our vision at Broadway is that you would come more fully alive in a relationship with God, which is simply what happens when you're in a relationship with God. You are invited. And that's not just our invitation. It's the church's invitation on behalf of Jesus to every single person on the planet, no exceptions. I think these days that's the most important message the world needs to hear. Today, I also want to invite you to join us as we invite other people to the party. The church in every time and place extends the invitation as far-reaching as possible. That same invitation that where we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, we offer that same offer to others. Our vision is to be a church that extends the invitation of God far and wide. And we've been praying about this and thinking about this and wondering what it might look like. And God has begun to move in some ways that we want to celebrate. Several months ago, we were wrestling with how we don't have a lot of diversity at our church, and we know that the kingdom of heaven is going to be like that. We want the church to look like heaven, so what do we do? And we've been praying about it, and these Burmese gentlemen came and asked if they could maybe spend some time here and try out the church because they had outgrown their space. And long story short, about a month ago, we began a relationship with the Agape Miso congregation, some Burmese folks who are worshiping at our Greenwood campus, and one of the first Sundays, we shot a little video of what it looks like for them when they worship, and we're going to put it on the screen so you can see. I think that gives you enough of the picture. The sign up on the communication sheet today, for those of you who can do this deal, we need some of you, and those of you who do the bouncy deal, we need you. Just sign up. These are pictures of the Faith United Methodist, that's okay, the Faith UMC partnership that we have. This was a church that was struggling, and not unlike our Greenwood campus. We've spent some time with them and tried to help them and pray with them, and we're part of them getting Cam Wright as their pastor a year ago, who's actually on our staff as well. And along the way, God started to bring Congolese and Burmese folks to that church. And that was Easter Sunday at Faith last week. These are the pictures of our foundry Easter egg hunt. Several years ago, we were doing a big old egg hunt at the Bowling Green ballpark with the Hot Rods at the Hot Rod Stadium. And, you know, it just kept kind of getting bigger and bigger, 10,000 eggs, 20,000 eggs, 30,000 eggs, whatever it was. And eventually we said, you know what, doing an egg hunt with our neighbors where they don't have that kind of thing going on in the west end of town, that's more us. And so now whatever it is, 4 or 5 years we've been doing that, you know, it's just a great event and the kind of thing that we want to be doing so that we are sharing life with people that we might not otherwise even get to meet. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday. We had 1,920 people here at Broadway, which is a lot of people. And in the 9:30, we tried to do that in a way that worked better schedule-wise, and so the Mac was full and the sanctuary were full at the same time. That's a picture from our Greenwood campus, and how could you not include that? And we had just from all of our services across our campuses, just a wonderful time, including the golf carts that helped get people where they needed to go. And one of my favorite moments as those pictures continue to roll, and as you see just the different celebrations in different parts of our church, one of my favorite moments was actually after the 11 o'clock traditional service that I was a part of was over, and I was in my office, and I heard one of our golf cart drivers come into the hall. And she happens to be a professor at Western, so, you know, the church and academia, not necessarily, we're always not always known for our sort of whooping celebrations. She came into the hallway and was saying something to the effect of, "That was awesome, we should do this every Sunday." And I think she meant the golf carts, because we do the church thing every Sunday. But so she had gotten off her cart, and she said, "That was awesome. We should do this every Sunday. High fives, everybody." And I heard the high fives coming down the hall. So I jumped out in the hallway and stuck my hand out so that I could get the high five as well. And what I like about that story is that it captures the mood that we're going for. If it takes golf carts, then let's do that. Whatever it takes, let's do that so that we are an inviting church. And part of being an inviting church, a huge part of that is our ability to celebrate. What does it look like for you to be a person that, at the core, is celebrating life made possible by Jesus through the resurrection? As the band comes up and as we sort of end in celebration once again, I want you to just really quickly take out your bulletin and make just a couple notes. Let's make this practical. Nothing is real until it gets specific. So the thing that takes this from being a nice peppy talk on Sunday morning is us walking into the possibility that has been given to us through Jesus. The challenge, oddly enough, is that we don't celebrate enough. So how will we change that? What will we start doing if we were truly to be people who celebrated the resurrection? And it doesn't have to be bouncing up and down and doing this number. If you want to, that's fine. But I'm thinking there are ways that you'll do Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday in the week, those ways where you live into this that are more important than even what we do on Sunday morning. How do you live in touch with the gratitude that comes when you simply meditate on what God has done for you? How do you stay in touch with that story? How do you, with your life and your attitude, tell that story? One of my favorite folks back at one of the churches that I served several years ago was a German war bride who's gone on, passed on now. And she lived in southern Indiana, which is a very German area, felt right at home. But when you asked her how she was doing at church, she said the same thing every time. She said, "Oh, I have my aches and pains," every time, without fail. "How are you doing?" Same thing. "Oh, I have my aches and pains." But she said it with a little glimmer in her eye, so it wasn't that she was just complaining. It was kind of just her fun way to start a conversation. But I always think about, how many conversations do I start that way? How's it going? "Well, I have my aches and pains." The story we tell is part of the celebration of the resurrection. God is at work in our lives, and we want to tell that story. And so it starts with an invitation. It starts with God's invitation. Nothing else happens without that. And so the good news is we have it. It's an invitation to life and possibility and hope in Christ. As we stay in touch with that story, our hope is that our lives become an invitation to others. And the story we tell is part of God's story of the resurrection itself. So it begins with an invitation and then our response. But the good news is that's just the start. And as we continue this series, I want to remind you that this party's only getting started. Let's worship.